the message today. By the power of grace, Jesus commissions his apostles. And I want to continue to focus on the power of grace because, again, I think that there's a misunderstanding about all that grace is. Grace is not just the covering that we have, but it's everything that is undeserved that God gives us. And certainly, it is undeserved that he gives us the power of the Spirit. So we're going to be looking at the power of the Spirit, also known as the Spirit of grace, and just how it was given to the apostles as he commissions them. So today, chapter 10, we begin the missionary doctrine, as it's called. And we're also going to be looking at, over the next few weeks, what is termed the ordination sermon that Jesus gives to his apostles. The instructions are not only given to the apostles, but we're going to see that's given to all harvest laborers. Harvest laborers in the future, as well in whatever present age we happen to be in. These instructions apply. We're going to see in Matthew 10, 1 through 15, which we're going to begin looking at today and finish looking at next week, it primarily speaks to the apostles' mission, that specific mission they were commissioned to do. But of course, with all things, we're going to look at its timeless meaning to us and our timely application. Then in 2 weeks, we're going to look at Matthew 10, 16 through 23, which primarily speaks to all future missions and about the persecutions that would come for his name's sake, and how it is to be a testimony to the Gentiles. So we know it's about future missions because, again, these 12 were sent out only to the Jews and only in a small geographical area. So, again, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about all future missions Jesus addresses as far as doctrine is concerned. And then Matthew 10, 24 through 42 presents us the timeless meaning of fearing the Lord, confessing him before men and how important that is. Christ bringing division among our families and among those that we know. Because he's not here to bring peace. He's here to bring the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. And we know that peace will come as we accept that. Amen. And he's also going to share about receiving co-laborers in Christ. And that applies to whatever present age you happen to be in. So it would certainly apply to us. And we'll see that in 3 weeks from today, hopefully. Of course, you know, as I teach, sometimes it takes longer. So we'll just go with the flow. But as we finish chapter 10, that'll complete his missionary doctrine. Certainly, as the continuity of the text or the context would bring us to, we had talked about harvest laborers. And now Jesus gives the doctrine for what it means to be harvest laborers, and just what all is associated with being a harvest laborer. So what an awesome chapter 10 is. But I want to be clear. The work of salvation could only be accomplished by Jesus Christ. And he did it alone. He did it at the cross. And it is finished. What we participate in as his subjects and as his ambassadors is sharing the testimony and the witness of our salvation. The peace that we have with God and the peace that we have of God because we have accepted his lordship. We have received him as Savior and we have surrendered our lives to him. We're merely his witnesses. And that's what ambassadors do. They go and tell about the king. And that's what we do. Witness and give a testimony of the king. And we're going to see that's what the 12 apostles were sent out to do. And all harvest laborers are sent out to do. And in this, we are his messengers. Messengers that bring the good news of Jesus Christ and prepare their hearts to receive him as king. Amen. That's what the missionary doctrine's about. It's nothing complex, nothing complicated, nothing that is so hard that we can't understand it. It's just very simple. It's all about Jesus and doing what he's called us to do, and whoever he's called, he also equips. So he'll prepare and he'll equip. And then he says, go. So, by the power of grace, Jesus commissions his apostles. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for calling us as your disciples to be trained, to learn more about our Lord, and to be raised up to fulfill whatever plan you have for our lives. But most of all, we thank you for that precious blood that was shed for us, that salvation plan that brought Jesus here in the flesh. The God-man, to pay the price for us so that we could be all that you would desire us to be, your children. Not because we're perfect, certainly just the opposite. But in Christ, you are perfecting us so that we're not only doing your good work here, but we're prepared to carry it on for eternity, as this will show your majesty and the magnitude of your grace. That if you can do all these things with us, who can't even see you, just what a testimony that will be for all those angels and all of creation, how important it was for them to know you as their God. And so we lift that up to you, Father, and I just pray for the power of your Spirit to continue. As I know it was the power of the Spirit that developed this message, I pray for the power of the Spirit to deliver it, and I pray for all of our hearts to be prepared to receive it. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And you know, that's what's exciting to me. And just as Ephesians talks about, the whole mystery of salvation is about how what God does into and through us is an example for the entire universe, for all of His creation to see. And that's what's going to give Him glory throughout eternity. So it's not just about what we do today, although that's important, and what we do with our lives here, but it'll just show the majesty and the magnitude of His grace, His love, and His mercy on us, if you will, the least of His creatures that have been given free will. Amen? All right. So, let's go ahead, do a quick review. First, the apostles, and then Christ uses us to share His compassion. 2 weeks ago, He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to His harvest field. Jesus gives His disciples then the application of His compassion, and we saw that in Matthew 9:35-10:1. So what we saw was He went around all about Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing. And it said in there that He had compassion, great compassion. In fact, so great a compassion, disciples had to make up a word to show how intense that compassion was. And so now there's a new Greek word, if you will, in ancient times to describe His compassion. Almost like agapeo or agape love. It's agape supernatural compassion. And He had compassion on the multitudes. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And in our Easter message, we talked about how the Good Shepherd comes and leads us as our Lord. He gave His life for His sheep, but He has risen. And now He leads us and guides us, comforts us and cares for us and loves us and provides all that we need because He is the Good Shepherd. And we had the kids recite Psalm 23, and what a joy that was, because the Lord is our shepherd. And so that's what He was teaching and preaching, is that the kingdom has come, and He is the Messiah. He is the Good Shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. In fact, in Matthew 9:38, it says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And who were they to pray that would be sent out? Were they to pray for some unknown person to be raised up? No, they were to pray for themselves, to be called, to be led into whatever capacity God would give them to meet the requirements, His requirements, to meet the calling that He has chosen for them. And so we see the 12 are raised up as God had prepared their hearts to do so. And it takes prayer to be prepared. It takes prayer to hear what God has for us. That begins the will of God. Prayer, submission, of course, after salvation. But prayer is how we communicate with our Lord, how we communicate with God the Father, and how He puts in our hearts the things He wants us to ask for, and then we ask for Him, and then He gives us those resources, and He leads us and guides us and moves us forward as He tells us to go. And we're going to see that's exactly what happened with the apostles here. And we also explored how grace is life in the Spirit. It's not about the law or perverted liberty, and we reviewed in some detail Galatians 5:1-26. But what I wanted to point out is that Galatians isn't limited to just legalism, as many people like to think of Galatians. But it truly emphasizes the freedom that we have in the Spirit. The freedom we have as harvest laborers. The freedom we have from sin. The freedom that we have to walk in the Spirit and not in a perverse liberty to sin. So it shows us the freedom we have from sin and warns us not to have a perverse liberty to sin, because either one, putting ourselves under the law or having a perverse sense of what grace is really self-righteousness. And neither one is productive. Neither one is acceptable, shall I say, to the Lord. So we need, as he says, if we're led by the Spirit, then we need to walk in the Spirit. So we looked at that. And today what we're going to look at is how he appoints his apostles. He empowers them and commissions them to go. So it's not enough just for him to call. He's got to equip. And equipping isn't just being instructed, but it's given all the resources that are necessary, including his power, to be sent out. You could not go if it was not in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, it would be a work of the flesh. And Jesus himself says that the works of flesh are of no value. So he appoints the apostles. He empowers them and he commissions them to go. And we're going to see what all that means. And he gave them power, but he also gave them authority. The authority to imitate what he had already done. Let's read Matthew 10:1-15. And it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus," which I'm going to call him throughout this because Thaddeus is easier for me to say, "Simon the Canaanite," which actually means he's from Cana. He is a Jew. He's not a Canaanite or a Gentile. "And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly," or verily, as it says in King James, "I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So this gives us a good overview of what Jesus had appointed or commissioned them to do. They were given power to cast out demons, to heal all kinds of sicknesses, to raise the dead, to preach the kingdom gospel, preparing the way for Jesus Christ to enter in, as these were his ambassadors, his first ambassadors, if you will. And they were sent to a very limited geographical area. And they were sent to their own people, as the Jews were to be offered the good news first. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm jealous of Jews. You know, they've got a higher priority than us. Well, it isn't about priority. It's about the fulfillment of prophecy for God's namesake. He said first the Jews and then the Gentile. It isn't like he didn't know the Gentiles weren't going to be brought in. But first the Jews, they had to be afforded the opportunity to accept the Messiah. And why is that? Because they had been prepared for thousands of years to receive the Messiah. They would know Jesus was the Messiah if they would open up the eyes of their heart and accept that gift of faith that God had for them. And then they could be used mightily because they had the background. They knew Scripture. They could be used mightily like Paul did. What did Paul do when he went into any city? Even though he was the missionary to the Gentiles, where did he go first? To the synagogues. And he preached in the synagogues. Why? Because those people would know and they could understand. And when they saw the truth and accept Christ as the Messiah, they could come alongside him and help him. And then they could share the way, the truth with others. So God doesn't waste anything. He wasn't going to waste what he had invested in the Jews. They had been given a perverse sense of legalism as far as a religion is concerned, but the Scriptures were still true. So the knowledge that they had of Scriptures, once they could see the light of the truth, could be used so greatly by God. And that's why he went to the Jews first. God is the greatest system engineer, and he has a plan, and that plan all makes sense when we can understand what the background is to some level of detail. We're not going to understand it all, but he certainly gives us a level of detail so that we can see that God is not a God of chance or happenstance, or he loves someone more than someone else. He loves us all. He gave Jesus for the whole world. The problem with the Jews were they got filled up with pride because they thought they were special. And yes, God chose them. They were his chosen people, but they were to go and give the Messiah to all people, just as we are. Amen? So, it's not a matter of priority, but a matter of promises and prophecy, and to fulfill the plan that God the Father had from the beginning. So, this was the apostles' commission, to share Christ's compassion with his lost sheep, his supernatural compassion, the pity that he had, the reason that he came, because they were lost without a shepherd. And we participate as his harvest laborers in a real sense, alongside of, if you will, those who went before us. Because in a real sense, there are witnesses. There's a cloud of witnesses that watch us, just as it says in Hebrews in the Hall of Fame of Faith. This cloud of witnesses is watching us preach the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom gospel. Accept God's gift of faith and Jesus Christ becomes your king. We spiritually heal people by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and he makes them whole. So in a sense, we spiritually heal people by giving them the good news of Jesus Christ. And yes, some of us from time to time have been given the gift of healing, and people are physically healed. Demons are cast out of people, if you will, as all who don't belong to Christ are under Satan's control. They're under the power of his dominion and minions and don't even know it. And whatever demons they had, in a sense, their vices, their addictions, their sin that they coveted so much, are overcome. Overcome through faith in Jesus Christ. So we too cast out demons in a sense by doing the simple thing of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And then the rest is up to them and the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Amen? We share the truth. We encourage them. We bring them to understanding and knowledge. Helping them in that process. Demonstrating what the life in Christ is all about. But ultimately, it's up to each and every individual to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and to understand all that God has for them and bring it to knowledge. And that knowledge then becomes godly wisdom as they apply it to their lives. We also raise people from the dead. You ever think about that? We raise people from the dead. The moment they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have eternal life. No longer are they dead in their trespasses, but they're raised to new life in Christ. Freely you have received, freely give. That's our commission. That's what we do. As by the power of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been called. We've been authorized, commissioned, and ordained to do so by God. And we do it in Jesus' name. Those are five things that we do that the apostles were commissioned to do. And I love it because five is the number of grace. You know, I just love looking for the numbers that are in the Bible because everything means something in the Bible. And when you just stand back and look at it, just like with 12 apostles. Why 12 apostles? Well, because 12 is the number of governance. And God was going to use 12 to govern the church. God uses the baker's dozen, because just like the tribes, you look at, there's 13 names. Sometimes Dan's used, sometimes Ephraim and Manasseh, sometimes Joseph, as far as the 12 tribes are concerned. Well, just like here, he had 12 apostles, but Paul's going to be thrown in there. So with this baker's dozen, these 12 plus Paul, because we know one betrayed Jesus, Judas, is going to govern the church. Lay that foundation of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with others, so that on that rock, the church is founded, the confession of belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the number of grace, he gives us the power of grace to implement the number of grace as far as the things the apostles were also commissioned to do. And we've been sent out to all nations, not just to a small geographical area, but just like here, it's a picture of who did he send these apostles out to first? Only around Galilee. Because if you look at to the places he said, don't go to Samaria. Well, they can't go south. They couldn't go over to Decapolis because that was Gentiles. So they would have to stay on this side of the Jordan River. They couldn't go to the west because they had Gentiles over there. So they were just going to stick around their small little area. He says, my power will come upon you in Acts 1:8. Wait until my power comes upon you. And then we will become his witnesses to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and then to all the uttermost parts of the world. So it starts always at home, then to our neighbors, then to our surrounding community, and then out to the rest of the world. Because if you can't walk across the street, well, first of all, if you can't open your mouth to share the gospel at the dinner table, how could you be prepared to go out and share the gospel to someone from a different culture, from a different background and understanding, if we can't share it with the people we love? Amen? So this again is a picture of how the missions work. So we have been called. We've been called too. We've been prepared and enabled and equipped to participate in his missions as his ambassadors, as his harvest laborers. For one reason, because we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We don't make it up and do what we want to do. We wait for his calling. We wait on him and for him. And then, as he has prepared us, as he has equipped us, and he says, go, we say, yes, Lord. May we not hesitate when he says, go. May we not hesitate when he gives us opportunities, when we know we've been prepared, when we know we've been equipped. And you know, oftentimes the equipping isn't evident as far as power is concerned, because you got to walk through that door of faith and start the ministry, start the mission, before the power in your life will actually become evident. You know, a lot of people want to wait. I don't have the gift of teaching. It's like, how do you know? You haven't taught. I don't have the gift of helps. How do you know? You haven't helped somebody. Well, I don't have this. I don't have that. Well, how do you know until you follow in faith what God has given you to do? Then he makes it evident to you and evident to everybody else. And what does ordained mean? It means that it's just evident to men that God has commissioned you for a specific purpose. And we've taken it as far as the church is concerned, mean a specific function or role within the church. But we're ordained in life. We're sanctified and ordained, set apart, pure and holy to do the things of God. So we're all ordained to be his ambassadors in some form or fashion. Some are ordained as mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, workers at work or whatever. But in all those capacities, we're still his ambassadors. Our focus today, though, is going to be on the type of people God calls. The type of people who are going to be his harvest labor. So we're going to focus on verses 1 through 4. And we'll see that Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So many people get prepared and do all these different things so that they can then be called. Well, that's not how it's supposed to work. He prepares us. He enables us. And then he qualifies us as he has called us to do whatever role or function he desires. And you know what's interesting? The word says he uses the foolish to confound the wise. And why does he do that? So God gets all the glory. And not us, not the professors who may have instructed us, not any certain college, but God. God himself gets all the glory. Thus, may we only boast in the Lord and in nothing that we have done in and of ourselves. So we'll also be looking at this perspective as Paul presented in 1 Corinthians 1:26-31 about how we only boast in the Lord and how he qualifies the called. All right? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. First the apostles, then Christ uses us. And what type of people does he use? Well, we're going to see if he can use these 12, he can use anybody. So we have no excuses. And that just gives me so much encouragement. So let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 10. The 12 apostles are called and empowered to be fishers of men. You know, Jesus told many of his disciples that they were to join him to become fishers of men. I don't know if he called them all and said that, but we know we see Peter and several others saying, come and be fishers of men. I like to think that he called us all to be fishers of men. And I take that as an assumption, but it's only an assumption on my part. But it would go along with us all being his ambassadors. So I like to think of it that way. So after praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out his labors, or send out labors to the harvest field. And what are labors? Hard workers. That hard workers would be raised up. Jesus called 12 disciples to him. Others were following him, but these were called. As it says in verse 1, he calls these 12 to him. Luke 6:12-13 states that Jesus prayed all night, and then he chose 12 of his disciples to be apostles. If we just look at Matthew here in 10:1, it looks like, oh, there was only 12 disciples. No, he had many disciples, but these were called for a special commission to be apostles, to be those who he would send out. Included are those, all of those that we read in the Bible that he told that he would make fishers of men out of them. So all of those are included as apostles. So here he fulfills this. And Jesus most often confers responsibilities and graces by degrees. By degrees, like the light of the day that shines at daylight, brighter and brighter as someone walks in the sun's light until high noon. That's how responsibilities and graces are often bestowed upon us. In the beginning, it may be as we're walking in the light, we're walking in the sun's light, very little light is shining upon us, and there's very little for us given to do. But as we grow in the Lord and mature in Him and His understanding and knowledge, guess what? As we continue to walk in the sun's light and we cast no shadow as we get to high noon, He gives us more and more to do. That's how graces and responsibilities are typically poured out on His people. And that's what happened here with His 12 disciples. He kept these 12 disciples close as they were willing to be near Him. And He constantly trained them. They were willing to be constantly trained by Him. And isn't that what life is about? Being trained? Trained to be Christ-like? And all the while, He prepared them for this calling that they'd been told about from the start. You know, often the Lord will put something in our heart. Oh, you're going to be a pastor. I just come to the Lord. What do you mean I'm going to be a pastor? Well, not today. But you're given responsibilities and graces and power. And eventually, guess what? You may start off cleaning bathrooms, teaching children. Then you may start doing missions, short-term missions. Maybe you're sent on a long-term mission. And then lo and behold, guess what? God raises you up and makes a pastor out of you. So oftentimes, just like He told them, come and be fishers of men, we'll have a vision for what God wants us to do. But it isn't like that's going to happen today. It's where God is going to take you and fulfill His plan in your life. But we're to be patient and to see the opportunities that He gives us to prepare us along the way, as well as to continually be trained by Him personally, our Rabbi, Jesus Christ. And along those lines, what did He do? He taught them privately. First and foremost, Jesus taught His people privately. First and foremost, Jesus teaches us privately. Mano a mano, right? Man to man, woman to woman. Well, I can't say that. God-man to man, as humans, right? His Holy Spirit teaches us one-on-one, privately. Then He reinforces it with public teaching by coming to church, coming to forums, coming to commentaries. But first and foremost, it's done privately, as we are to be Bereans and to seek Him out, to seek the truth on our own, to come to an understanding and not be influenced by other people's understanding, but to test it with the Scripture. And to trust the Holy Spirit to convict us if it is not correct. Now, some things we may hear may not make us comfortable because we've been told something else. But we're not meant to be comfortable. We're meant to seek out the truth and to understand all that He has for us as the way, the truth, and the life. As it wasn't comfortable for them, as they were fighting among one another, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus shaking His head. Well, who's going to be the greatest is going to be the least. They weren't comfortable when Jesus rebuked them. They weren't comfortable when they heard things like He had to be betrayed. He had to die on the cross, but then He would stand up from death. They weren't comfortable with any of that, but it was all the truth. And Peter and others would come and step in and say, oh no, no, that ain't going to happen. What did Jesus say about that? Get behind me, Satan. So we're to seek the truth. We're to seek understanding. And through that understanding, we gain knowledge. But it starts with us being in the Word. Through prayer, praying through the Scriptures, and He will instruct us. And then we come to church. We're given public teaching and public preaching, just as Jesus did. So he first opened their understanding of Scripture, by which they gained knowledge of Him as Christ. They had to have knowledge of Him as Christ before they could truly follow Him. And he demonstrated the principles and attributes of Him being Christ and of what He was teaching. And then what does He do? He gave them ample opportunities to apply by faith what they had learned, manifesting it then as godly wisdom in their lives. That's exactly what He does for us as far as training. He trained them thoroughly in this manner. He trains us thoroughly in this same manner. He tested them as He tests us. We often call it a test of faith, but it's really a test of whether we're applying all we have learned as godly wisdom and doing it because we trust God instead of trusting man's ways and man's doctrines, but instead trusting what Jesus has given us. And what else did He do, as I touched on briefly? He corrected them, but He always corrected them appropriately. And may it not be man that is correcting you. May it always be the Holy Spirit, because that's the correction that people need. That's the correction that as you hear the Word, and it doesn't set right, it pierces your heart, and it makes you think, and it brings tears to your eyes, and you think, I don't want to hear this. That's the correction that Christ gives us. And then we seek Christ for deeper understanding and what it means to us and for us then to be called to repentance, because it was talking about us. And we're restored just as He had restored Peter. So He trains us as His disciples today. And He corrects them. He corrects us. And what also does He do? He gives us many opportunities. Many opportunities to then learn from our mistakes. If we got it right the first time, we probably wouldn't remember it so well. But what do we remember most? The things that we continually mess up on. And then we raise it up to God, and then He brings us to a point to where we can exercise by faith and get it right. Get it right in Christ. And then it sticks to us. It's like a mictum. A mictum, as David called it. A mictum is something that's written in your heart, like chiseled in stone, because then you don't forget it. It's an experience that you've had with Christ, in Christ. And that's what training is about. It's not about just hearing. It's about being a doer of the Word. And being a doer of the Word takes practice. It's practicing His righteousness. And that's how these disciples were prepared, how they were enabled so that they could be called. And that's how we're trained. We draw near to Him. He draws near to us. And we're trained in all of these things. He then called them for a specific mission to accomplish at that time and place in their life. Again, the missions we're called to do are different from different times and different places because we grow and mature in Christ. Again, He may have given us that vision to be a pastor, but it's starting out with cleaning bathrooms. Keep that vision in mind. Write it down in your hearts. Write it on paper. Plan it. You know, God says that man makes plans, but He guides their footsteps. Plan it out. Take those opportunities that may not even seem like it's leading to where He wants you to go, but pray about it, and if the door is open, take that opportunity, because God has a plan for you, and if He has led you to do it, you may not understand it, but He's going to guide you to complete and fulfill the plan He has for you. So, they had a specific mission. So after learning from Jesus and hanging out with Jesus, which is a picture of probably being in the church, now they are sent forth by Jesus. So we learn from Jesus, we hang out with Jesus, and then we're sent forth by Jesus. That's the process, as we're properly prepared through our relationship with Him. And we're also properly prepared in the love of Christ that perfects us. It perfected them, and it perfects us. They were given power, dunamis, supernatural power, the power of the Spirit, the power of what I call grace. The power of the Spirit came upon them, epi in Greek. And they were now empowered. Empowered to do what? To do something they never seen before? No, to imitate their Master. To do the same work that Christ had done. To fulfill that calling for compassion upon His people by imitating Christ and emulating Him, because they were now becoming Christ-like and they were given the power by which to do it. So, Jesus had demonstrated all of these capabilities, in the power of the Spirit in chapters 8 and 9. What did he do in chapters 8 and 9? He cast out demons. He cleansed lepers, the walking dead. He healed all kinds of sicknesses. He preached the kingdom gospel. He raised the dead. All evidence of who he was and the power he had over Satan, sin, and death. As all the power given to us and given to them is aimed directly at the devil and his kingdom. As there's only two kingdoms in this world, God's and Satan's. You're either with Christ or you're under Satan's dominion, whether people realize it or not. And there's no in between. And Jesus came in the flesh to redeem us out of Satan's dominion, out of Satan's kingdom, as he is the prince of this world, and redeem us out of the fallen state we were in, and to restore us, bring us to him, into God's kingdom. So Jesus was showing them what they were going to do. And now they were empowered to do it, as he had demonstrated all of these capabilities. And then what did he do? And he commanded them to go and be a testimony of the king, to prepare the way for him as his ambassadors. And he would enter into each town then, properly announced as the Messiah. They were going to go before Jesus and go into these towns and cities, two by two, and announce the coming of the king. But not only was it going to be a matter of words, it was going to be a demonstration of the power of the king, the demonstration of the Messiah coming. So in a way, they were spiritually fulfilling the calling of John the Baptist as they prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. So spiritually, in a sense, don't we all fulfill that spirit of Elijah to prepare the way, the coming of the Christ to enter into people's hearts? And it's typically done first and foremost by them observing our lives. Not just about what we say, but how we live and what we do, and seeing us demonstrate the power of the King in our life. And then they'll listen to us. Why? Because we have credibility. We have the King himself speaking through us in our lives. And then they will want what we have. And we are given or afforded an opportunity to share the King with them. Amen? So, they were given power to be his witnesses. And we're to be the evidence to who Jesus is. The evidence that he does save. But he saves by the power of grace. It's not just something that's benign. It's becoming a new creation. And the power of God himself is given to us to call others into the kingdom. To be his kingdom subjects and to call others into his kingdom. So, they were hence called by Jesus. Then given his authority and power to do his will in service to him. And this was their reasonable service. This wasn't nothing heroic. You know, people talk about, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for the Lord. Oh, what a sacrifice. No, anything we do in the body, as far as belonging to Christ, what does Romans 12:1 say? Is our reasonable service. It's nothing heroic, because who's doing it? Christ, in, to, and through us. It's not heroic at all. You may have to strive to put the flesh aside, because that's really when you're striving in the Spirit, what are you doing? Putting the flesh aside so that you can be surrendered to Christ and do his will. That may be the sacrifice that you give up, the flesh and the things that you might want to do as a distraction. But no, it's all him. And it's simple. And it's our reasonable service. That's what God says. That's what his scripture says. So may we never think of anything as a sacrifice except the sacrifice that was given for us, Jesus Christ. And that our flesh is nailed to the cross. And that we have died with him. Crucified with him. The old man is dead. And the new creation lives. Lives as empowered, equipped, enabled, and prepared to do God's will. It would be evident to all that they were called and empowered by Christ, as it should be evident to all that we are, to do his specific words, which also serves as another level of training for his disciples. As those who do what the Master does, learn intimately more and vastly more about their Lord than they could ever do by just reading. Experiencing Christ is doing what he did. It's being yoked to him. You draw so near to Christ that he can yoke himself to you, and then as his beast of burden, you do the work that He's given you to do. And He says then, in Matthew 11:28-30, which we're going to look at in about a month, He says, then you can learn from Me and learn that I am humble and gentle at heart. And that's when we truly have that rest, resting in Him. So it's a learning process. Doing what Jesus has done using the power that He's given us is also a learning process. It's equipping us. We always think of going out on a mission trip. And I speak about missions a lot because that was my background, was missions. We always think about going out on a mission trip, how we're going to help others. But you know who Jesus wants to help first and foremost? You, whoever's going. Because it starts with you. And then, as your life is changed, as you're empowered and you're imitating Christ, then you can go out and be that servant to all that He desires. And now on your first mission trip or two, it's probably not going to be very pretty because it's never what you expect. At least that's been my experience. But it's what God wanted for you. And we accept that. So we learn intimately and vastly more about our Lord as we are yoked to Him and we draw near to Him. So the principle holds true today. Whom God calls, God equips. And the equipping is the gifting and the power that He gives us. Equipping isn't the instruction. Instruction is edification. The training is edification. The equipping is those supernatural resources that are going to be necessary for you to do His work. The power that is given to us. And we may not completely realize the power given to us, as I said before, when we start the ministry He's called us to do. But it will be evident along the way. And you know what? It's going to surprise us. Yes, it surprises us most of all. As we go and we look back at what we did and we just think, man, I could have never done that. Or I would have never done that. And it's so true because it's all from Him. And it's all because He has gifted and equipped and enabled us to do it. So, whom God calls, God equips. And that equipping is the gifting and the power that He gave these apostles and He gives to us. And He gives those powers as He would determine. The gifts of the Spirit as the Holy Spirit would determine. So, He gave them His power, but He also gave them His authority. May we always use His power accordingly, in His authority. As faith, power, and authority always go together, and it's always used for God's glory. May we never use His spiritual gifts for our own personal gain, as it is intended only to glorify God and to build up the body. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not the profit of the one who has it, but the profit of all. Because as Philip stated, and as I've stated numerous times, fruit isn't grown in us to just nourish ourselves. It's meant for the profit of all. You know, an apple tree don't eat itself, right? Don't eat the apples. I mean, yeah, if they rot and all that, it becomes fertilizer. But it's meant to feed others, to nourish others. And that's why God sends us out, to nourish others, as we will produce fruit, the fruit that glorifies God and is the prophet of all. All right, let's go ahead and look at verse 2. That went well, huh? 12 apostles are commissioned and ordained by Christ. The names of the 12 apostles are given. An apostle means sent out ones. So in verse 2, Jesus personally sends them out. And this is the first time this term is used in the Bible. And Paul indicates to us, as he defended being an apostle, that title had a specific meaning. To be an apostle, Paul specifies that they must have physically seen the risen Lord, in 1 Corinthians 9:1-2. He identifies that. They must have been commissioned by him personally, as he says in Galatians 1:1. And he also says that he too was commissioned personally by Jesus Christ along the road to Damascus in Acts 26:18. So, biblically, the term apostle only applies to the first century saints, not to us. Why 12 apostles? As I said, because that represents governance. And these people, even though they had a limited mission right now, were going to have the mission of establishing and governing Christ's church. I do want to say, though, that we do apostolic work as the church. And what is that apostolic work? Missions. We plant churches and we evangelize. But none of us are to be called apostles, or it's not biblical to call yourself an apostle, although I know some people do. I like to look at these apostles. I'm just so encouraged by it. Why? Because Jesus chose these plain and ordinary men and commanded them to accomplish his mission. And his word commission means commanded. And in this case, it would be commanded by God to fulfill a specific mission. So I like to look at the word commission as being the combination of those two words, commanded and mission. You're commanded to complete a mission, you're commissioned. So that's what they were given, the command to go out and complete a mission, so therefore they were commissioned. They were ordained to fulfill what Christ had given them to do. Now again, the difference between commissioning and ordination is God commissions us, or Christ commissions us, then men will recognize it. And when they recognize that we have that commission, then they ordain us or lay hands on us or in some form or fashion recognize that we have that calling in our life. And in the church, you will have hands laid upon you and you're given an official, quote-unquote, position, if you will, in the church, that they recognize that God had called you or commissioned you to be a pastor, an assistant pastor, a missions minister, or whatever it may be. But we're all ordained by Christ to fulfill the calling he has in our lives. And no one has to lay hands on you, because your family will recognize it. Your friends will recognize it, that you have been ordained to accomplish this. So that is more in a general term versus the specific term that we use in the church. So this was their commission. They were to prepare the way for the church foundation as they were ordained as evangelists by the God-man at that time. And they would prepare the way for the church to be established. And they would also prepare the way for some of the Jews to recognize that Jesus was the promised Messiah. All right, so now let's look at the apostles. I want to look at what made them so special to be called apostles. Because we think, wow, apostles, they're the only one called apostles. It must be something special. Well, let's look at how special they were. I think it's really encouraging. First of all, in the listing of the apostles, and there's several listings as you go through the Synoptic Gospels, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have a listing of the apostles. They have different listings in different orders in some cases as far as different people. But always, Peter appears first, and Judas is always listed last. I think that's by design. Judas is listed last as his betrayer. So Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. So then we ask, well, why did Jesus make an imposter one of his apostles? That wouldn't make sense. In John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus tells us that this was to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill the scriptures. John 17, 12 says, while I was with them in the world, this is his prayer, the true Lord's prayer, the prayer for all of his disciples, whoever would be. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus knew he was an imposter from the beginning, but it was necessary in order for the scripture to be fulfilled. He had to be betrayed by someone. Christ knew it was going to be Judas. Woe to Judas, because it wasn't like Christ made him that way. It was his own hardened heart that had done it. Amen? So this should make it clear to all of us that while Judas may have been sorry for what he had done, you know, he threw the money back in at the high priest and he went out and hung himself. He did not repent and he was not saved, because Jesus says the son of perdition was lost. So this is also an example to us, as Jesus will point out in the parable of the wheat and the tares. There's many who only look holy and God sorts them out. He sorts them out at the end times harvest. It's not for us to try to go around and do all the sorting, separating the wheat from the tares. They look just alike. You know, you got to try to sort out the tares and you're pulling up the wheat. We don't do that. As a church, we're to go about our business of edifying all who will listen, all who will participate in his calling, and all who are apparently not wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, there's going to be some that you know are wolves in sheep's clothing because God gives you a gift of discernment, or you'll see what they're doing, you hear false teaching, then of course we separate them out. But there's many, many, many people. As you know, the birds are in the mustard tree, that abnormal growth of the church, the birds representing evil. There's evil in the church. That's how it is. We're to focus on not trying to separate it. God's going to do the separating. Just as here, Jesus didn't separate Judas out. Because you know what? What they intend for evil, God uses for good. It may be to strengthen our faith. It may be to keep us sharper in discernment. It may be so that we go and look at scriptures for ourselves because somebody's telling us something that doesn't agree with what Christ told you. So it all serves a purpose. And we're to accept that. Now let's look at the individual apostles. I love Simon, who is called Peter. I like to think of him as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He often stuck his foot in his mouth. He often said the wrong thing at the wrong time. That reminds me so much of someone I know. And I'm not looking at anybody here, right? They're pointing at my finger. I'm talking about me. That's so often. I mean, I see myself as Peter so often. I just pray that I will fulfill the calling as Peter fulfilled his calling by faith. Because you know what? Jesus meets us right where we are. But then he changes us to be that servant that was so humble, he was crucified upside down. As tradition, thank you. As tradition would have it, thank you. So, Jesus calls those with strong personalities, as they will do his will. And they will lead others to do God's will. Peter was a leader. And he's going to lead the others to do God's will. So he uses people with strong personality. Then we have his younger brother, Andrew, who introduced him to Jesus. And then he remained in Peter's shadow. Jesus calls those who are willing to remain in the background and serve him accordingly. James and John were brothers. Sons of thunder, they were called. Why were they called sons of thunder? Because they had volatile tempers. And they wanted to bring lightning down on a city and wipe them out. Jesus called them sons of thunder. So Jesus calls those with anger issues and makes them his disciples of love. So we never want to look at ourselves how we were first called, but what the end product is going to look like as Christ changes us. Because he uses all people. Whosoever calls upon his name, he will call upon them. Amen. Philip, who brought Bartholomew, or a.k.a. Nathanael, the skeptic, to meet Jesus, and who said, Nathanael said, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" when he heard Jesus was from there. Thomas, the doubter, Matthew, the tax collector. Tax collector was a ripoff artist and a national traitor. God calls those who bring skeptics and doubters to him. And he uses those cynics to build the faith of others. And he uses those who have been ripped off, or ripped off others, I should say, so that in him they freely give back. Amen. He takes what was evil and turns it into good. James, son of Alphaeus, likely Matthew's brother, because in Mark 2:14 it says they call Matthew Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So James, the son of Alphaeus, is likely the brother of Matthew. So you know he wasn't well respected in the community because all the family was ostracized. So he was an outcast too, based on that assumption. Labias or Thaddeus, both James and Thaddeus are unknown and unremarkable. The beauty of it is Jesus calls the unknown and the unremarkable to serve him. Simon the Canaanite, or the Simon from Cana, a.k.a. the Zealot. He previously belonged to a group who wanted to overthrow the Romans. Jesus uses zealots and brings them under his authority. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, who Jesus called the son of perdition, which means the son of destruction. This is the very same title that Paul used for the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 through 4. So you can see the heart that Judas has. So these are the people that Christ called. 11 of them faithful, one a traitor. But God used them for the specific plan of salvation. Now some will say, well, only the 11 were used for the plan of salvation, but Christ had to be crucified. So I say Judas was also used to complete the plan of salvation, not the going forth of the good news of Jesus Christ, but for the actual sacrifice to be made. So we see Jesus called the foolish to confound the wise. I find this very encouraging. You know, Jesus didn't call the most educated, prominent, wealthy, intelligent, and capable people. Now, for all of you that are educated, prominent, wealthy, and intelligent, and capable people, good for you. But I'm talking about myself. I'm not any of those things. But he chose those who would depend on him and have to depend on him. He chose common and ordinary and diverse people, just like us. Praise God. If He can use these people, He can and will use any of us. Therefore, there is no reason or excuse for anyone to not serve the Lord. None of us are qualified until we're called. And then He will qualify us. That's our reasonable service. So the Lord has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And I'm going to read the New Living Translation of this as a closing, and we'll see our application. 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31 says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you." Verse 27, "Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish," vis-a-vis us, "in order to shame those who think they're wise, and He chose those who are weak to shame those who are mighty or powerful in their own eyes. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." That's why on Wednesday nights we always talk about boasting in the Lord. It's not just something I say, it's something that we're to live. Verse 30, "God has united you with Christ for our benefit. God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He set us apart as pure and holy. And He freed us from sin. He saved us. He gave us salvation in His righteousness. Therefore, as Scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Amen. Our application. As I said, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called, just like He did with these apostles. He privately instructs them and us. He demonstrates His teachings to us, sometimes through others, sometimes just in the study of the Word and given us tests and trials to apply it to our own lives. But sometimes He uses others, as we see others imitating Christ. Like Paul says, "Imitate me because I imitate Christ." May we all be imitators of Christ that others can learn from. He reinforces this with His public teaching, such as church. And He gives us understanding, which leads to knowledge of Him. And by being doers of His Word, we apply it as godly wisdom to our lives. Then He gives us that good work to do that we're prepared for, because He had it all developed for us beforehand, just as it says in Ephesians 2:10. And through us, I should say, and through this, through that work, we're able to learn even more about our Master as we imitate Him, because He has prepared, called, and empowered us to do God's will and to produce fruit. And through that fruit, others will come to know Christ, as we are His ambassadors, His harvest laborers. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for all that You are, all that You have been, all that You'll ever be, Father. God, Creator of all things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise You. We praise You for using us. We praise You for calling even us to be Your ambassadors, because we all have the ministry of reconciliation. And we thank You for that. And may we never boast in anything that we have done. May it always be a boast in the Lord and what You have done into and through us. And may we give You the blessing, because Your Word says that we bless You with the fruit of our lips by sharing what You've done in our lives and boasting about all that You have done. May we share those things. May we boast in the Lord often, as this pleases You. Father, thank You for showing us we're all special, special in Your eyes, because whosoever believes in Christ has become special. We've become children, Your children, children of the living God. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.